Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a big thought. The God of the universe, who holds every billionth star in his hand. And each star is bigger than the sun. He says, "I shall not want. I am content." Let me just remind us again, are we content? It's that time of year where it's not Christmas time yet, but the ads are starting to come out a little bit. Buy early, get this deal. Have you already put your Christmas list together? Have you already set your expectations? You're already feeling the pressure of what you have to buy and how much. Hey, be content. Is it a time of year for you that your job might be on the line? You're worried about that. Hey, just give it to the Lord. Be content. There's bills coming in. And some of us here are looking forward to having another baby. That's exciting. It costs money. I'm kind of excited, actually, the way my past financial situation worked out, share a testimony. I still had to pay off some medical bills from Sam being born. And I paid it off a couple of weeks ago. That's a good feeling. Now he's all mine officially. I can kiss him all that I want, and it's nothing he can do about it. I own him now. Whatever it is that makes you discontent, maybe you just go home and you see that project at the house that's not finished yet and you don't have the money to do it. And every time you sit in your recliner, you look up and there it is or something, you know. Hey, the Lord is your shepherd. Don't worry about that thing. Just give it to him. Whatever it is that got you this week, give it back to him. Be content. Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He makes real refreshment possible. And we talked about that, how that he makes everything possible for us. We don't have to work towards it. He does all the work. We just need to rest in his care and let him meet all of our needs. Feeding on his word primarily. And if you feel discontent, I can tell you, not because I know you or because you're unique or have special problems, you're probably not spending time in the Word. Any day that you really struggle, you probably didn't really spend quality time in the Word of God. If you really did, you tend to not struggle. Because the Word of God is that anchor. You ever get headaches in the course of the day because you didn't eat? The same thing with this. And we need to consider the words of his mouth more important than our necessary food. That will guarantee greater spiritual health. He makes all that possible. Verse 2 as well. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And we talked about this last week, how that we need that, we have that thirst for God in our spirits. And we easily can find that thirst temporarily satisfied by drinking from the polluted ponds and the polluted puddles of this world that are so easily accessible. This week, traveling the subway as a man, there are shops, there are stores in the subway that you shouldn't go into. There are places like that at the airports too. You know, there was a moment this week, this is a man talking to a man, there was a moment this week, I was in the subway and I was tempted to look at a particular shop. And I even had the thought, go in. You know what? I didn't. Praise God. That's God leading, but the pools are all around. The opportunities, especially in the city, to sin abound. I'll tell you one of the thoughts that convicted me in that moment, and this is not something that I do, and I haven't done that in a long time, but I do want to be transparent. That was a temptation for me this week. You know what came to my mind? And I'm glad. My wife, my kids, and my church. I said, no. And I ran up that flight of stairs as fast as I could to catch the next train. That's following the Lord as shepherd. Don't bow to those things. I tell you, don't click on that mouse when you know what's on the other side of that click. Don't drink there. Ladies, don't pick up that cheap novel that tells you all kind of stuff you don't need to know. Fantasizing about things that no godly woman needs to ever think about. be careful. There are so many pools around that really don't satisfy. They leave us infected. Infested. Disease, spiritually unhealthy. And so when we go to pray, we don't find any confidence in prayer. We don't find confidence in relationships. And avoid those things, because the Lord didn't stop. You just keep following Him. Keep walking ahead. Because if you follow Him, what you find is there's real refreshment. There's real refreshment in the Word of God. It's a source of water that's cool and clear. It's that rippling brook that has no contamination or parasites in it. And it's always moving. It's always going forward. It's always crystal clear. Feed on the Word of God. Drink from the Word of God. Find your soul thirst filled. And then there are times that He takes you into the desert as shepherd. And there obviously is no water around. The only thing you have is Him. Just like He led the nation of Israel into the wilderness. And all they had was Him. Sometimes they didn't even have any shade or water or food. They only had Him. And they were to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. But in those desert moments, you'll find sometimes that He has carved out a cistern, a well in the dry ground. And it's dark and it's deep and the pathway is steep. And you hear His voice echoing down to the bottom, "Come down and drink. It's cool here." He's sweating. His back is breaking because He's done all the work. He says, "Come down and drink." Sometimes it's in those deepest, quietest, most dark moments of our life. Maybe we're afraid. And that's where you find the greatest refreshment. In those moments of trial. In those moments of testing, that's where real thirst is quenched. And Satan says, "No, come over here. Look at this puddle. It's very accessible." Don't do it. You just keep your eyes on your shepherd. Verse 3, and this is where we're going to park today. "He, the Lord, restoreth my soul." Let's pray. Lord, use your word in our hearts today. Strengthen us, nourish us, restore our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Point one that I want to make this morning is this, that our or my journey through life can wear me down spiritually. It can wear down my spiritual health. The journey that you are on in this world can wear you down spiritually. It can wear down your spiritual health if you're not careful. Here's the secret about life. It's not what it was supposed to be. It's not. Oh, yes, handouts. I'm sorry. Thank you, Josh. Here are the handouts. Thank you, men. My journey with God in this life can wear down my spiritual health. We need to recognize that life in this world is not what it was supposed to be. Our heart does long for something better. It does long for something perfect. It does long for something that never lets us down. And it longs for something that is higher and nobler and more wonderful than what we experience now. And when we advance in our Christian lives, sometimes we face that reality and we don't know what to do about it. We set up an expectation and it falls short. Sometimes what hurts the most is not just when others let us down, it's when we ourselves let ourselves down. And we make a wrong choice if something happens and we get worn down spiritually. Even doing right, we can get worn down spiritually. Let me ask you this question. Sometimes because of all the teaching that I've done in a college setting, I'm really tempted to pull out a marker and to write on here. There have been times counseling in my office, and one of these days I'm going to get that set up, and I'm going to have to put a marker board on my wall. I have had the urge a couple of times to write on my wall, and I've had to catch myself. I've had to find a piece of paper and draw something on. That's just me. That's my approach. But if I were to ask you today, if this was a class setting, I would probably ask for volunteers, and I would say, I want five people to come up and take this marker and draw a line and use that line to describe for me, nothing else, just a line, what spiritual growth looks like. What kind of line would you draw? Would the line, I have all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, this is good. The sign language, everyone is using sign language right now for me. Yeah, if the deaf turned around right now and saw the hand motions people were giving me, they'd think we were all speaking in the tongue of sign language. Would it be up and down? Smooth rolling up and down? Jagged up and down? Would it look like a heartbeat monitor in the hospital? Pulse? Like this. Hopefully it wouldn't be downward. That would definitely be error, doctrinal error. Sometimes I think we have the idea that it is just this perfect, blissful side to a triangle that just kind of continues up like this. That's not realistic. It should be like that, but it's not. If God was the only one involved, that's what it would be like. There is a general tendency upward because of what God is doing. God is working in me. But you know what? The line doesn't look like it should. Can we be honest about that? It doesn't look like it should look. It's supposed to look like this, but every now and then what happens? Sometimes. And we shouldn't plan for this, but we have to be honest about this. It doesn't have to happen, but it does. Like this. The Bible says this: let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get weak, we get worn down, and the line collapses. Sometimes it's a second, sometimes it's a minute, sometimes it's an hour or a day, sometimes it's a week, and hopefully it's not longer than that. But it happens. One reason this can happen is that in the matter of living for the Lord, see, the Christian life is designed, it's the kind of life that is impossible. I need to be honest with you about that as well. It is impossible. The expectations we place in ourselves are impossible. But we shouldn't change them. We have a provision, and the provision is the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd, and He is there to give us everything that we need, the grass and the water and the leadership, the content. It's all there. But we don't always use that. We don't always access that. We don't always depend on that or draw from that. That's the breakdown. And there are times that we fail to rely on the Lord. And see, here's what happens sometimes. We continue to reach out and do evangelism. We continue to come to church. We continue to show up at prayer meeting, perhaps. We continue to read our Bibles, kind of. That does usually fall away. But we continue to do these kind of things, but subtly stop depending on the Lord and trying to do these very important, very good, impossible things without depending on the Lord is a recipe for disaster. Can't do it. It's like trying to run a marathon without drinking liquids. It's like trying to take a test without eating food for 2 days. I remember when I was in public school, we had these periodic assessment tests every other year. And what I remember about these tests was before we would go home, the day before, we would get a little handout printed, and our teachers would give us this handout, and it would tell us, please make sure you go to bed at a good time, and please make sure you get up at a good time, and make sure that you eat a good, healthy breakfast, because you have a test tomorrow. And they'd even have some snacks and things available at school the next day, perhaps, in case that didn't happen. Why? Because those things affect your ability. When we stop depending and drawing from the resources of the Lord, a lot of us are not foolish enough to stop doing the right things, but we start doing them in our own strength. Then we fall, and then we give up on the whole thing. When all we have to do is say, wait a minute, I stopped drawing from the resources. Lord, I'm wrong. Help me to depend on you again. The Lord is always there to restore. He's always there to lift up. But we cannot do that in our own strength. Beware of this subtle shift. The Lord renews my spiritual health when my spiritual life is upside down. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The Lord is always available to renew your spiritual health when your spiritual life is upside down. Why did I pick those words? Point number two, because spiritual illness exposes me to spiritual danger. Spiritual illness exposes me to spiritual danger. David wrote Psalm 23. David was a shepherd. David also wrote Psalm 42, and he says this about his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Why are you so noisy? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What does it mean to be cast down from a shepherd's perspective? Let me tell you about that. A shepherd knows what it means to be cast or to be cast down. A sheep has this happen to him on occasion or to her. The idea is this. A sheep finds this little spot in the ground that's kind of indented, and they sit down in it, and for various reasons get really comfortable and lose touch with reality, and they flip on their side. And a sheep that flips on its side can't get back up again. Physiologically, biologically, the way that it's built with certain things we're going to talk about in place, it can't get back on. All it can do is kick and bleat, but it's stuck. It can't flip itself back over. And when it kicks like this, you know what happens. What happens, right? It only gets worse. It gets more stuck, and its legs go more up in the air. And a shepherd has to be very aware of this. A shepherd has to keep an eye on this. It can be irritating. It can be frustrating. But this is going to happen. You have your flock of sheep. You got to watch out for the enemies. Watch out for the bad weather. Make sure everything is ready to go. The pastures are ready to feed on. The water is available and clean and pure. All these things you have to tend to. You also have to make sure that the sheep don't get cast. And you're always looking out several times in a day as a shepherd at your flock to make sure they're all upright, to make sure that none of them are flipped over and their legs are flailing around. You have to watch for that as a shepherd. And what you do as a shepherd is you go up to that sheep, you talk to them, you kindly talk to them. This is what I gather from the study that I've done. I've never done this. But reading what shepherds say, you talk to them, you encourage them, you scold them, but you do it in an encouraging way, and you tell them, this is not what you're supposed to do. Shepherds talk to their sheep, and you flip them back over and get them back on their feet. See, what will happen to a sheep that gets cast is that sheep, as it lays there, begins to lose blood circulation to the extremities, and it begins the limbs begin to go dead, and its whole body, then because of what happens to that posture, gases start to build up in that sheep, and the sheep can actually die from that whole process, and the body shuts down physiologically. If it's a hot, dry climate, the sheep can die in a matter of hours and be gone off the face of the earth. If it's a cool, humid type of an atmosphere, they could last for a few days, but will eventually die. This is my job as a pastor. And the deacons are supposed to help with this, but to make sure that needs are being met throughout the congregation, that no one's getting flipped upside down. Literally. That's what I have to work on in a spiritual sense. Is everyone okay? And that's why it's important for us to be calling one another and to reaching out to one another, because any one of us, even me, can get flipped upside down sometimes. I love the messages that I get on my phone that tell me that you're praying for me or ask me how I'm doing. I had someone ask me this week, how are you doing? And I kind of felt like they wanted to know more than just fine. So I told them some things that were appropriate. You know what? They said, I'm praying for you. Thank you. You know what that means to me? That encourages me. And it keeps me focused. A sheep that's never paid attention to will get cast. All of us do get cast, by the way. But they won't get helped. And that's what we have to watch out for. So that's what it means to be cast. And David is saying here, why are you cast? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why in my inner person of who I am, my life, my spiritual life, why is my spiritual life upside down? Hope in God. Look to the shepherd. What can cause this castness in a sheep's life and in our life? Here are some devotional observations that you can draw. If you're a shepherd, you would notice in this passage. Letter A, there's the danger of complacency. The danger of complacency, finding a comfortable spot, finding a comfortable spot. At some point in the Christian life, you reach the place where you think, you know, this is hard. You're all going to face it at some point. You face it at different times. A message like this morning, you say, well, that's just a little over the top. We can't do that. We can't make excuses like that, by the way. And let me encourage you, as we look at the next Sunday or two, we're going to look at some people who did that, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We're going to get to know these characters, and we're going to see how the Lord used them to apply the truths that we've talked about. And God used them. And all of us can be a Timothy. All of us can be an Epaphroditus. Don't miss those messages. But we can get comfortable. As I prepared for this message, my mind went to this passage in Revelation 3:16, where Jesus says to the church, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I've heard, let me give you a little pet peeve of mine as a teacher and a Bible student. I've heard people preach about this verse of being cold or hot this way. And they said, God would rather have you be on fire for God or backslidden in a very obvious way, but nothing in the middle. Do you agree with that? God would rather have you be cold as anything or hot on fire. Well, I think God doesn't want anyone to be backslidden. Would you agree with that? Not obviously carnal. The idea here is this. If you lived in Laodicea, where this church was, that this word was written to, what you would know is that there are some cultural features of each of these cities that each of these letters appealed to and used that these people were very well aware of. One of the things that the church at Laodicea was aware of was this matter of water sources. And the church at Laodicea, it was a place where there were many hot water springs. And what do you know about hot water springs? Hot water springs are good for what? Good for healing and cleansing and relaxation. A lot of tourists like to come and soak in hot places. Iceland has a lot of these places. There are places in Colorado like this. And you go and you soak in these pools and you get the mineral waters and the hot mineral. You know, that's the kind of thing that they had going in Laodicea. That's a very useful form of water in that way. And then you also had the nearby mountains outside of Laodicea. There were aqueducts that had been built. Big pillarous columns with running places on top, like downspouts, but in a bigger and grander way, made out of stone. And the water from the cool, pristine crystal springs from up in the mountains would flow down those aqueducts, cool crystal water. But what would happen sometimes is by the time they get to the city, it would be very lukewarm, sitting in the sun. The cool, clear water of the mountains, the hot mineral springs of the springs in the city, all of that was very useful, very good, very helpful. But what he's saying here is, I would rather you be useful like the cold water or the hot water, but I come to you and you're not useful. You're lukewarm. I don't know what to do with your water because it doesn't have any compelling qualities. It just sits there like a puddle in the road. I don't know what to do with water in a puddle in the road other than to jump over it. I'm not going to drink from it. I'm not going to advertise healing qualities. I'm not going to do anything with that, especially here in the city. Sometimes there's interesting stuff in the water, and I just don't want to get in it. Certainly not going to drink it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I wish you were useful water, but you're not. You're just sitting there. Why were these people lukewarm? They had gotten comfortable. They had left their first love. I've begun to notice this in New York City. I've noticed this possibility that it's easy for well-meaning people of all different backgrounds to immigrate here for the promise and the opportunity that this place provides as a country and as a city. It was easy, though, to leave even for Christian reasons and to say I'm persecuted in my country. Or it's hard to practice my faith where I come from. The government is clamping down. Or things of this nature. So we come where the opportunity is, and the opportunity is here in America. Praise God for America. But it's easy for us to come to America and to get comfortable. Now, you probably realize that living in New York City is not a place where you get real comfortable because the bills are higher than you expected, and the lifestyle is a little bit more fast-paced and survivalish than you expect. And it's not all the posh pictures that you envision, but there is freedom and there is opportunity. Sometimes what can happen is you come, you move in, and you get used to it. And sometimes the Lord may be leading in that. That's not a problem at all. I have relatives that moved here for the same reason. But what we have to beware of is this: coming for good reasons and getting comfortable. It's possible to come here because of persecution in another country and to settle down with the kind of Christianity that wouldn't get persecuted anywhere. You understand what I'm saying? We get comfortable. This happened a lot. Lot followed Abraham. He felt that Abraham had something going. His uncle had something going. So he followed him, this man of faith. I'm going to follow him down to this land that God has promised to him. And he followed him down, and they were looking for a city. And of course, Abraham came to realize this city was not an earthly city. It was a heavenly city. And someday we're going to see that city, and it's going to come down from heaven. It's going to sit down on the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to come down, and we're looking forward to that. But he was looking for that city, looking for God, and they got distracted. Remember, their flock started quarreling? And Abraham talked a lot. He said, "Let's split up because of the arguments that we're having between these shepherds and the flocks. You pick where you're going to go. There's a well-watered plains over here, and there's a desert area over here. You pick your place." And Lot looked around, considered the generosity of the offer, and he took the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he moved down where the cities were developing. And he went down to the city, and he got closer to the city. And he moved into the city, and he got comfortable in the city. And when he came out of the city, what did he come out with? Half of his kids and a wife who loved the city more than she loved God. She turned to a pillar of salt. He ended up with his two daughters in the mountains, and the story gets really bad from there. His daughters had children to their father when he was drunk, and all kinds of problems came out of that. As a pastor, let me throw this caution out there to all of us and to people that we meet. Don't get complacent in the city. It will eat you alive. It will take your kids from you. It'll take your family from you. It'll take your lineage from you. And it may leave you with some money, and it may leave you with some influence and some comfort yourself, but it can take a lot of things in the process. As pastor, I am burdened to navigate my family and this church family through the next 2 to 3 decades, however long God gives us, and I hope it's a long time here, to look back and say, God's been good to us. One of the things that encourages me, I was thinking about this just yesterday, is at the core of our church are some people who've grown up to this church, who've seen the positives. I mean, yesterday in the men's meeting, I saw, where's Brother Lewis? I just got to point this out. The answer you gave yesterday was great. How to know the Lord's will. You went through 3 principles, bam, 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 in order. Not everyone could do that. There's a foundation doctrinally here that is incredible. This church has something that we cannot waste. A foundation in the truth. And it's in us. We also have a generation who looks back and says there are some other things that could be done differently and improved for the sake of our children. Let's head in that direction. That's where I want to go. I want to take our church forward, and all of us are involved in this process of finishing the job and finishing the course and finishing strong. There are going to be prayer meetings. There are going to be battles. There are going to be moments in our lives that we're fighting for our children's lives. We're going to do this together. I want to look back. I want us to stand shoulder to shoulder. To say we went against the tide, and our children are standing on our shoulders for it. And this church is moving forward as a beacon of truth when everything else is falling down around us. We're going to make some hard choices. We're going to grow together. We're going to have pain together. We're going to suffer together, and we're going to win together. I don't want to turn out like Lot and get comfortable. Don't make comfort your goal. Make that heavenly city your goal. Abraham had some issues too, but he didn't have the problems that Lot had with his family. He did have a lineage that did go beyond him. And we're benefiting from that today through the nation of Israel. Tell you what, that's my burden. Let's not get comfortable in the city. The danger of complacency and saying the journey's too hard, it's too tough, I'm just going to sit down here and get comfortable. Don't do it. Keep pushing towards the prize. Don't quit. Follow the shepherd forward. Letter B, there's the danger of the self-life. The danger of the self-life. Reading some commentaries and all, the idea here is when a shepherd has too much wool, or a sheep has too much wool, it gets cast easier. And I'm not going to get into this fully, but when you study the idea of wool in the Old Testament, it's possible that the idea of wool symbolizes the self-life. If I understand correctly, the priests were not able to wear wool when they went into the temple. There's something there, and there's something about shearing the sheep that is this picture of getting rid of that self. Letting that what's inside of me turn into an outside expression, those inner desires coming out. It's a possible interpretation. It's possible sometimes for ourselves to get too much of that selfish outgrowth in our life, and we sit down and we get stuck because we're lopsided, we're imbalanced, and we're more pursuing the pleasures of this world than we are the pleasures of God. We're not letting Him shear us. We're not letting Him keep us clean and maintained. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life." 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." It's easy for us to get off the path because we start following the selfish ambitions and pursuing them instead. A raise is not a bad thing, but don't go running after it. A promotion is not a bad thing, but don't go running after it. A nice car is not a bad thing, but don't go running after it. A promotion, a degree on the wall is not a bad thing, but don't go running after it. There are a lot of things that the world offers. Let me explain something about the world to us that we all know. We just need to remember. It's a sham. It's a mirage. You reach for it, it's not there. Everything you buy is already falling apart when you buy it. It's true. And that's true of a brand new car. It's true of a used car. It's true of a new house. It's true of a used house. It's true of every article of clothing. It's true of every banana that you buy. It's already decomposing. Everything that you invest in is already falling apart. The whole system of this world, with all the colors and the lights and the bells and whistles and the opportunities that are promised and the experiences that are offered, and we're surrounded by all these glamorous situations. It's a sham. It's not real. The real thing is that kingdom of God that we're living for. And we have to remember that. That pool of water there, don't pay any attention to it. Yes, it glitters in the sunlight, but ignore it. It's infested. That little bush over there might look okay, but there's probably a fox in it. Stay away. Stay on the path. You've ever read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you have read that? All the different things that happen along the way. Younger families here, if you do any family reading, let me encourage you to get even a children's Pilgrim's Progress. A little simplified with some good pictures. You've got to have pictures for that story. But get one of those and read it once a week or once a day with your children, because it really does illustrate all the things that can cause us to get off track in the Christian life. It's a great book. It's old, but if you can get an updated even with pictures simplified, it's really a great resource. Stay on the path. Don't let those self-life desires dominate your life and cause your wool to grow too big. Keep that to a minimum. The self-life is a dangerous thing. Following after the glamour of this world will leave you empty. I don't know how many different people I've heard say, millionaires, billionaires, things of this nature. Doesn't satisfy. For Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots, he's gotten to date all the models in the world, he's gotten all the money in the world, and he's won Super Bowls. More than one. And I heard a quote from him one time. He said, "It's not what I thought it was. It's not what I thought it would be. I'm still looking." I've heard a millionaire, billionaire say something to the effect of, if someone asked him one time, I forget which one it was, but he said, "What would it take to make you happy? And this is a guy who could buy, if he wanted to go on any vacation at any time, he could do it. If he wanted to buy any product any time, he could do it. I mean, nothing. He had all the money he needed. He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I know in our minds we have this salary. If I could just make that much, that would be good. I could live with that. Not with what I have, but if I just had that, or if I could just have that kind of house and that kind of neighborhood, I can stop it right there. That's good. I don't need any more. You know what you're saying? You're not content. And when you get that, it won't be good enough. You're going to want more. You win a championship, you want another one. You get a promotion, you want another one. You get a bigger paycheck, kind of like that. You want another one. And this is the way it goes. You get that iPhone and you want another one. I mean, iPhone every Christmas, because there's always a new one every Christmas. It's funny how that works. I guess this year you can get one that's curved on the edges and bends just a little bit. Wow. The stock market was affected by that very fact. And people are lusting after it. Did you hear the first guy who got one? Have you heard this story? The first guy who got in line to get the very first iPhone 6 dropped it and it broke. It's true. Oh. Hey, all the other ones that were in line that the other people got, they're going to be in the trash can in 2 years too. It's all, you see what I'm saying? The Bible says this in 1 John, the world is passing away and the lust thereof. If you study the Greek, it's really not that profound. What it means is it's all falling apart already anyway. So don't fall in love with them. It's falling apart. So get over that and don't get distracted by the desires of the self life. It will cause you to flip upside down spiritually. Letter C, the danger of success. The danger of success. A sheep looking for a comfortable spot, complacency. A sheep with too much wool, that self-life, seeking the things of this world and the selfish desires. Let her see that danger of success, being overweight as a sheep. A sheep that is overweight is in danger. A sheep that is overly successful. When you study the Old Testament, this idea of fatness and all these kind of things, it's the symbol of success. It's a symbol of having opulence and all that you need. It's the symbol of having a big bank account and lots of resources and wealth. This fatness of the soul, this fatness of material wealth. And that's the picture. A sheep that gets fat is a sheep that's going to flip upside down. Because when they sit down and get real comfortable, they flip and they can't get back up again. Too fat. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see the kingdom of God. Staying lean to the things of this world and depending on the Spirit of God is a very healthy place to be. You are more aware of your weakness, more aware of your need, and less inclined to go upside down because you're more inclined to depend on Jesus. And this is what happens. We emigrate to New York City for all the promises, and a lot of times, if we're not careful, we lose like Lot. And it wasn't what it was guaranteeing to deliver. Revelation 3:17 says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. The more you accumulate, the more you become successful in this world, the easier it is to not see your need for God. May we beware of that. Sometimes losing a job is not anything we wish, but sometimes it does cause us to depend on the Lord a little bit more. We all admit that. It does. A downturn in sales or that kind of thing can cause us. It's funny how times of need cause us to pray. We should pray when we're rich. We should pray when we're doing fine, because that's when we're most needy. In all things, by prayer and supplication. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't get off the track. Keep running and keep looking to Jesus, the author, the shepherd of our souls. The things we achieve and acquire in this life may or may not be sinful, but they can often be weights that impede our spiritual progress and effectiveness. Be judicious. Be wise. Be careful. Number three, my shepherd works devotedly to restore my spiritual health. My shepherd works devotedly to restore my spiritual health. David says in Psalm 42, why am I cast down in my soul? Here in verse 3, he says, my shepherd, the Lord, restores my soul. My shepherd restores my soul. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Let us be honest and transparent with one another. We will fall sometimes. We will flip upside down. But you know what the Lord does? He goes looking for that sheep. He doesn't say, oh, tired of that one. He's always flipping. I'm just going to leave him go and focus on the rest of them. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't walk up to you and say, come on, kick you. For the 30 millionth time, would you come on, get up, stop this? You do this every time, every year. I mean, every year you do this at the same time. This is the last straw. I'm not going to work with you anymore. No. When you fall, if you're listening, what you'll hear is the Lord, I'm still here. Oh, I know you do this every time, every year. Let's not focus on that. Let's get you back up on your feet. Come on, flip over. Let's just lean this way. Lean to my arms. Just a little bit more. You're almost there. Good. Okay, see what that's like? Try to remember that next time. If it happens, I'm here. Let's work on this. You know, you probably shouldn't have done that, but I'm here. Just listen to your shepherd. One of the things about a shepherd that I've learned in studying for this series is a shepherd talks. A shepherd speaks. When Jesus, I think it probably was Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, but when the Lord led the Israelites into the wilderness, the Bible says of that experience, he led them like a shepherd with a flock in the wilderness. And how did he do that? Yes, he did it through the fiery pillar and the cloud, but he did it by every word. What he tried to teach them was, as you walk through the wilderness with me, listen to my words. A good shepherd talks. And if you go over to a Palestinian setting or an Israeli setting or a place where there are shepherds, sometimes there are lady shepherds, young teenage girls or men or boys, and what you'll find is they're always talking to their sheep. And it's not condescending, hard, cruel talk. There may be shepherds like that, but that's not our shepherd. Our shepherd is the Lord. It's continually, how's it going over there? And it's not always just giving instructions and barking out commands. It's talking just so that they know where the shepherd's at. Hearing the voice, being comforted by that voice, being comforted by the presence, being aware that the shepherd is just over there, just a stone's throw away. And, oh yeah, he just told me to walk over here. And the sheep get used to hearing his voice. You ever have a moment of struggle as a sheep in God's flock and God puts a word of Scripture in your heart? That's the voice of the shepherd gently leading. He's always there. And we can push it off, but he leads to that still, small, quiet voice. I love this passage, Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, who is our shepherd, the creator of the ends of the earth, who was our shepherd, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Are you spiritually faint? He gives power. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths, the young people, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Tell you what, there have been a couple times, even this week, that I get tired, physically. Come home tired. I think, I can't do any more today. And sometimes it affects my temperament, and I have to ask the Lord to forgive me for that and to overcome that. But I tell you what, there's been a time that I've thought on this verse, and you know what? I was tired. But strength came just by thinking on this verse. It was that simple. I said, thank you, Lord. And real, actual, spiritual strength happened inside of me. It's a luxury we have available to us because the shepherd leads with his word. Cling to Scripture. Remember what the word says, and you will find just that act of faith of quoting that verse or claiming that verse and saying the words in your heart and saying, Lord, I depend on it. I'm weak, but you're strong, that he gives you that strength. You don't have to be weary. You can look to him and wait for him for strength. I want to tell you a story about my father. My father was saved in a United Methodist Church, a liberal organization, but he did hear an evangelist come through the church that did preach the gospel. When I say liberal, I'm talking about doctrinal liberalness, denying the deity of Christ, denying the resurrection, denying the virgin birth of Jesus, denying the inspiration and the infallibility of the Bible, these kind of things. They were that way. But he did hear a gospel message preached, and the church was so bad off after the evangelist preached, and choir members and everything were coming forward to get saved, the pastor didn't know what to do. So the evangelist had to one by one lead everybody to the Lord himself. He was the only one there who knew how to do that. That's how bad the church was. Got saved in 17 years of age, went to the military, got into a Southern Baptist church, and was baptized scripturally. And then he moved to Okinawa, Japan. And my wife has yakisoba on her recipe cards because she got it from my mom because she got it in Japan. It's a very cheap recipe, by the way. Little teriyaki sauce, spaghetti noodles, some peppers sliced up, and some hot dogs if you're really cheap, chicken slivers if you're a little bit more adventurous. Fry it all up, and you got a Japanese meal right there. It's really good, and it's really cheap. Got that from Japan. By the way, my dad used to live on top of a sumo wrestling parlor as a military guy with his wife there in a small little place, and the landlord's husband was the key sumo wrestler there in the joint. And Dad said he went down one time and he got asked to wrestle. Dad said, no, thank you. I am a Marine, but I don't do that. During that time in his life, he got involved in an independent Baptist church like ours. And he said, where have I been? I've not heard the Bible preached like this anywhere. I'm hungry. That pastor brought Mom and Dad under his wing, discipled them, mentored them in marriage. They grew. They started driving a bus. They started bringing GIs from the north end of the island down to the south end to the church. They would spend all day at church fellowshipping. And Dad got called to be a preacher during that experience. And he went from being a diesel and auto mechanic to being a preacher. Came back to the States and went to a Bible college. I won't name the Bible college right now, but he went to a Bible college, had a lot of power-packed preaching in the pulpit. But after 4 years of that college, he began to see some human things that concerned him. And they were real issues of concern, to be frank. And he saw the hypocrisy. He saw a lot of stuff that discouraged him. And he was very busy. He was soul winning multiple times a week. He was going to every time the church was open. He was reading his Bible. He was praying, doing everything you could possibly do as a Christian. And he got burnt out. And he got bitter. Some of the reasons were legitimate. Some of them were not. And he left. He moved down, took a secular job in southern Indiana, went back to diesel mechanic, sat out of church for a while. My family went to a Methodist church for a while, and we heard some preaching. It had some real issues. It wasn't strong doctrinally at all. It was close. And then Dad realized, this is not right. I have been wrong. He sent out a letter back to that college, and he apologized. He said, I was wrong. I responded wrong, and I want God to cleanse me. I was bitter. Forgive me. And he settled the record, and he nailed it down, and he left it in the past. He started going to another Baptist church in town. The pastor there was an older gentleman, and he sensed what God was doing in my father's life, gave him some preaching opportunities, nurtured him back into the faith, nurtured him back into ministry. And then he told them one day, there's a small church down in the country, Stu, that needs pulpit fill on Sundays. Can't pay a lot, but $50 a week or something if you preach on the Sundays. It's in the middle of a cow pasture. It has outhouses. They just recently installed an internal bathroom, but it is really out there, but they need a preacher. He believed in my dad. My dad renewed his vision, and he started preaching. The church doubled in attendance. Missions giving started to go up. And then he stumbled on some sin that he had to deal with that apparently everyone in the whole neighborhood knew about except for him. And that was very awkward. And so he decided he was going to back out. And he walked away and said, I'm not going to do damage to this church. This is what they are. But all the people that had been reached through his ministry joined with him and said, please start a church. He never planned on doing that. He didn't know how to do that. So he did. God provided a building, debt-free. The church grew. And then several years later, my dad took a missions trip with me to South Africa. God spoke to his heart and said, Stu, I want you in South Africa. And today, he's pastoring two churches. He just recently got a second one handed to him that he didn't ask for, and that's another opportunity in itself. He's preaching in a public school over there, mentoring 50 to 70 young teenage boys who are the cream of the crop soccer talent in that country every week. Playing soccer as a 51-year-old every Saturday, plays goalie. He doesn't get any more adventurous than that, but he's doing that because the Lord restored his soul. I am here today as a product of that. If my dad had stayed in that gall of bitterness, I would not be here today. Let me just challenge all of us. Our lives hand us many experiences, and it's not all what it was designed to be because of sin. Sometimes it's our failure. Sometimes it's the failure or letdown of others. But who's our shepherd? The Lord. Look to Jesus. He will restore your soul. Whatever steps he asks you to take, take them. And you can renew your strength. And the fresh vision that you had years ago can be yours this very afternoon all over again. Do you have a letter to write? Do you have a phone call to make? Is there a simple apology that could be given to a person? I've been bitter. I've been frustrated. And I'm giving that to the Lord. Forgive me. Tell you what, the benefits of that are generational. I stand here today as a product of that. The Lord, He restores my soul. Why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. Let's pray. Lord, would you restore the vision of our youth? Whatever's rubbed the edges off, would you bring it back all fresh again? I can think of moments in my life in the past that were so fresh, so exciting, so amazing spiritually. Lord, give that back. Give that back to all of us. Restore our souls. Put that fresh wind in our sails and lift us up to higher ground. As the Good Shepherd, I ask you, Lord, to minister to each need of each person in this church. Do whatever work is necessary, and may you do miracles in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name.